But okay, so we're going right into the book of Revelation. Let me encourage you here this morning as we start in Revelation. Revelation here, yes. Define everything here before I speak so I don't trip and stumble over myself. Okay, so we're looking at Revelation chapter 11, verses 15 through 19. And what we've been going through, of course, are the trumpet judgments. The first woe out of three woes, first one is found in chapter 5. The second one is found in chapter 6. And the seventh one here, pardon me, not the chapters, but the trumpet judgments is the third one in that, okay, found in this beginning of chapter 11, chapter 15 through 19. And so let me continue on here with the Word of God and expository preaching. Pardon me if I'm falling all over myself here. I don't know why, but I'm praying. We need to pray for one another. And, you know, if you don't have the things right when you get up and preach, it doesn't matter how many hours of study you do or whatever you do. You want God to speak through. Lord, help me to speak to the people the way you want me to. I sense there is a spiritual battle going on right now. And just, Lord, wanted to be all about you. Okay, so we're looking at, first of all, the Lord's kingdom is proclaimed over Satan's. Now, keep in mind that Satan's kingdom is for a short time. And he knows that. And he's very angry about that. Because I've met even some people who are very angry because they don't want the truth. They don't want the truth to set them free. They want to grab hold of their life and live it the way they want to be. You know, Lord, let my life be. And instead of, Lord, let your life be in my life. So there was here. And then when the seventh angel sounded, and this is the last of the trumpets, and we've gone through the different trumpet judgments. And there was a loud voice in heaven. Now, this is referring to the angels, there are loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of our Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Let me just go back to our enemy here, why we live in a world like we do. It says here in three times in God in the Gospel of John, Jesus refers to Satan as the ruler of this world. So he's given this for a certain time that we have. Also, secondly, in tempting Christ, the devil said that Jesus that had all the kingdoms in the world in total had been delivered to him. Remember, Christ was being tempted. And, you know, Satan says, you know what, just fall down, worship me. Jesus says, no, no. And the point is that Satan tried to pervert God's word. Christ shot back three times, you know, this is what is written in God's word. And he does that today. He's a liar. He lies to people. He's a thief. He destroys people's lives. And, you know, without Jesus, our adversary would rule over us. We wouldn't have salvation without Jesus Christ. Then we see also Paul called the devil the god of his age. And then also we see that the one who even wrote the book of Revelation, John said this, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one in 1 John. So we wonder why things are the way they are. You know, we cannot live in a utopian society. People try to set this up with their woke theology, mismanaging the Bible for what it says. And even in China, they have a new Bible out, and that's old news too, that it has been where they're taking, as it were, Mao and Xi Jinping and putting them on the altars there of where Jesus should be in state-run churches. Because when you have a totalitarian government, They want to have control. And that's what Satan wants. But thank God that Jesus overcame that. Thank God he destroyed death, hell, and the grave. And the thing that Jesus hated most when he was there at Lazarus' grave and he wept was death. And he loved Lazarus, and he loves you and I today. And there is a resurrection. And we got to keep on believing it. Because, you know, once we were saved, we're building upon that foundation of salvation, the past sanctification. We're set apart by God's holiness. There's no good thing in us. And then there's the present sanctification. And so God is sanctifying us, cleansing us. It's like having tears. You feel better after you cry or something went off in your mind that, like, Lord, I thank you so much for what you have done in my life. And then, of course, there's post-sanctification. Years down the road, we'll look back at our lives and say, you know what? I've seen God work in my life. Isn't that wonderful? So then we see that the praise here, as it is, in verse 15, and it says, of course, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord, and Christ shall reign forever and ever. We pray this often here in Matthew 6:10, is the answer of our prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it in heaven, the Lord's Prayer. You know, so we pray that we will start living like we will in the kingdom of God, which will come after the tribulation period and the thousand-year reign of Christ. God's temple will come down from heaven. And we'll look at the temple again briefly here because we looked at it last week. We're going to spend some time with the Ark of the Covenant. That's rather interesting. We're going to look into some history of that and get some ideas. Why? But there was a man called Handel, who was a great musician. His name was George Frederick Handel in 1741. And out of this passage of Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, he came with this song here called Handel's Messiah. The Messiah means anointed one. You all know that song. He used to say this. This song was entitled originally back in 1700s, Glory to God Alone. That's what it used to be called. And even when King George heard of this song, he stood up because even kings back in that day didn't stand up to choirs and music. It says here, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, and this is a short version, and you all know Handel's Messiah. You have to stand up. I remember when we were I was listening to this with Grace Notes, and they sung that song. It was so powerful. It was felt like I was, boom, right there in the presence of the Lord. That's how powerful. Music can be very powerful. It says, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. King of kings, Lord of lords, King of kings, Lord of lords, and he shall reign forever and ever. You know that song. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. That's talking about the Trinity, you know. And it goes on with that. When you have the oratorio, when you have that, when you have the chorus, you have the instruments playing, it's a blessing. Well, this is where the man was inspired with this song here. And as we move on here, so in verse 16, and this is a praise over Satan's kingdom. It is that we have the power. We have what it takes to overcome him. And yes, we go through trials, but remember, after every trial, God's there at the end. He's with us through the beginning, during our trials. And verse 16, it says, and the 24 elders who sat before God on the thrones fell to their faces and worshiped God. So you have there in verse 15, you have the loud voices in heaven. Those are the angels, okay? Those are those that surround God's throne. And then, of course, then you have the four living creatures. They were worshiping God too. And those voices that were heard. And now you have the church. Listen to this. And it says this. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces, worshiping God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord, God Almighty, and the one who is, and the one who was, and the one who is to come." You know, Jesus Christ is coming back for his church. Amen. He is coming back. He could come back right now. He's going to come back as a thief in the night. And so that is known as the rapture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. What a blessed hope that is. Call of a trumpet, and those who are dead shall rise first, and those who are alive will be caught up with him forever. It will happen when we least expect it. And that's the way a lot of times people live out their lives today. They at least expect it, and all of a sudden something happens out of nowhere. So I was very thankful for God saving me from that car accident. It came within inches. Person made a U-turn. I was taken a right out of the hospital. And those guys looked shocked and horrified. I was like, "Dear Lord." And I was in the car. And I went over to the side of the road because it happened so quick. But sometimes things like that happen. But you know what? God was protecting that. God was looking out after everybody. Of course, the Jeep sped away. They didn't want to pretend like nothing ever happened, you know, but, you know, it just made me give thanks for God's protection. So, who is, who was, and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and you have reigned. So, God reigns over his people, and it says here in Psalms 2, verses 11 and 12, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry." Has the idea, the metaphor of being in love with your Savior, your God, okay, what David was saying, okay? "And you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him." So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I will guarantee you, those people who fought for our country, remember Memorial Day is a memorial for those who died, there was fear. I know in my family members, there are those who were in battle, those who died, et cetera, et cetera. I'm just using it as an expression, as an example. But there was real fear. And, you know, even during July 4th fireworks, they have an issue with fireworks going off because it reminds them during wartime. It scares them. Of course, they won't tell you that. But when you get to know these people have been through battle, it scars them for life. And then, but it says here, "Blessed are all those who put their trust in him." Acts 10:35 says, "But in every nation who fears the Lord and works righteousness is accepted of him." So our country needs to get back to fearing the Lord again. It needs to get back to our founding fathers. But it has gone so far, what scares me is that some people say, "Oh, look at us, 250 years. If you look at your history, most countries don't even last that long. They turn over from different leadership to different leadership. Now, some countries have lasted hundreds and hundreds of years, yes, but very few that last very long. It says here in verse 18, "The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. And they shall of the dead, that they should be judged." Remember, there is a time of the great white throne judgment. One time, you know, people look at our country today and they think, you know, we are blessed. We are. You can go anywhere. You can buy anything. Within reason, you have your freedom. But remember, as Christians, we have to fight for our freedom. We have to fight for it all the time because it's never given away for free. You ever hear that expression, "You never get anything for free"? Well, obviously, you have to fight for what you believe in. If it's not a spiritual battle for us, then, you know, it's something else that a physical battle coming up. And, you know, on and on. But it says, "In the time of the dead, they should be judged." And remember, the great white throne judgment, it won't be a time for people to stand before God at that time and say, okay, God, I'm sorry what I did. You know, some people are sorry because they were caught. They're never really repentant, okay? And so there's a big difference between saying you're sorry and actually repenting. And that you should reward your servants and prophets and saints and those who fear your name, small and great. And you know what? When it comes to God, he does not pick favors. He's not a respecter of persons. There'll be a time when, you know, when regardless of who we are, we'll have to stand before God and give an account for us Christians as the Bema Seat. Think about it. You know, when you think about God's judgment, vengeance is mine. It's referring to his justice. Justice will be done. Well, I think for a great country, the time is slowly clicking away. And somebody said to me, oh, that's for the unsaved. No, that's for Christians to repent. 2 Chronicles 7:14. You know, call upon the Lord. And, you know, it says in there that we need to confess our sins and seek his face. I'm just paraphrasing. And ask him to heal our land. You know what I mean? A lot of us have heard 2 Chronicles 7:14 quite a bit. But it's talking about Israel, yes, but also it can be applicable to today. God's people need to repent and say, you know, I am repenting, Pastor. I'm doing the best I can. I'm giving my best foot forward. And God knows I'm a sinner saved by grace. But let him work on you more. The problem is with us today, we say, you know, God, that's it. I've had enough of this repentance. I'm just going to stop. I'm just going to do, you know, I've gotten as far as I'm going to do with my sanctification. I got enough sanctification as it is. God's saying, no, I want more of you. I want more of you. And he loves us. He can't go wrong. So the more he digs into us, convicts us, so to speak, it should be the more, God, I need you. Lord, heal me. God, make me who I'm supposed to be. And Lord, sanctify me. And the more I repent, personally as a pastor, God shows me more work. He's working on me, what I ought to be. You know, that kid's song. You know, let him continue to work on us today. So with God, there's no respect of persons. And then, last verse there, it says, and should destroy those who destroy the earth, or those who make war on the earth. David said in Psalms chapter 2, verses 5 and 3 through 6, he says, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords. That's the enemy who has us bound up. It could be things of the flesh that have got us bound up today. It could be fear. It could be not trusting God. Okay? And remember, we're all going through this together. We're all in the same ship, so to speak. He who sits in the heavens will laugh, and the Lord will hold them in derision. That's the unsaved, the ones who attack us all the time, evil people, who don't look for good things, look for evil things all the time. And then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill. David said, this is the one thing, regardless of all this mess going on down here today, that I had my king, King of kings, Lord of lords. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we see here that the Lord reigns from his temple in verse 19. And then the temple of God was open in heaven. We talked about last week, there was Solomon's temple. Then the rebuilt temple of Zerubbabel. Then there was Herod's temple, which was added on to Zerubbabel's temple. And then, of course, today, who is the temple? Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's where they dwell now. So don't be surprised that God keeps on knocking at your heart. Let him into your heart. Open your heart up. Have a big heart for Jesus today. And then there's the end times temple, which will be rebuilt probably at the time that the Antichrist appears. And like we looked at last week in detail, they have everything ready for it. Only problem is they're looking, the rabbis are looking for the Messiah, the anointed one, to come back. Well, that won't be the Messiah. That will be the Antichrist. Jesus won't come back until, well, we're talking about the rapture. That's before the tribulation. After, right after the end of the tribulation, Christ comes back again, the true Messiah. The false Messiah, he's going to come, and he's going to allow that temple to be rebuilt. And also, one person says, what about the Dome of the Rock, where the Muslims are? There would be a warfare going on between Jews, Christians, and Muslims over that, because it's the hottest spot in Israel right now. So you have the temple will be rebuilt, and then there will be the time of the millennial temple, and that will be God's temple that will come down from heaven, and the Lord Jesus Christ will rule and reign. Amen. Psalms 11:4 says, the Lord is his holy temple, and the Lord's throne is in heaven. So the true temple is in heaven right now. Hebrews 8:1-2 now says the main point, what it has been said this, we have such a high priest, which is Jesus Christ, our Savior, the Anointed, who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in heaven, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, and the Lord set up, not man, with his hands. It's the true tabernacle's in heaven right now. Hebrews 10:19 says, therefore, brethren, that's you and I, the church, at this time, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Our daily prayer that we have, every day we come before that temple of God where Jesus rules and reigns, because he has conquered this world. He is allowing Satan to rule and reign, the prince and power, the rule and reign right now. You know, he's like a puppet. I'm probably going to get hammered this week for saying that, but he doesn't like me talking about him, because people say, where's the Antichrist going to come? I have no idea. We looked at the different areas where he could come, either through through the 10 toes there in Daniel, or the Mahadid there with the Muslims. And of course, he could come as a Jew there from the tribe of Dan, okay? Which, those are the three big areas, Gentile, Jew, and Muslim. So, going on here to say in verse 19, the temple of God was opened in heaven in the Ark of the Covenant. Here we go. Okay, the Ark is there. And yet, originally it was given, Moses built it after he was given the Ten Commandments. And so there at Mount Sinai, you realize the ark was only 4.5 feet in length and 2.5 feet wide. Don't believe what you see on television. It's not for real. You can do the measurements there in Exodus if you want to. It was built, and of course, when Moses got the law, remember he had left Egypt. They were, you know, going into the promised land. And I pray, too, that God has given, and I'm spiritualizing this, I hope God is giving us a good promised land. That's where your heart is. That's where God's cultivating it, okay, where your soil is. And the seed has been planted. I pray today that we're reaping good fruit and good things from our harvest and our lives. So, when you look, picture of the Ark of the Covenant, it is made of acacia wood overlaid with gold, and the lid was called the mercy seat. And between the lid, on top of the lid, were two cherubim. And the presence of God would dwell right between the two cherubim. Now listen to this, okay? So, You have this, and God's presence was there, and that lid was the lid of atonement. It was the atonement, as it were. It has the idea of Christ's covering you, passing over you. You know, you have the Jews celebrating Yom Kippur as talking about the Passover. You remember what that was all about, you know, with the death angel passing over the Jews and, you know, during the time of Egypt when there were slaves, and yet there was the Moses commanded the people to paint your posts of your door a red color, and the angel would pass over. This is the whole idea here of the mercy seat, the atonement, the passing over. It's so important because if you look at verse 15 in Revelation chapter 11, you know, there are voices speaking mighty things about Christ, what he has done. You know, even when you think of Handel's Messiah, you know, the worship is just, I can't even begin. I think Handel, when he wrote this, it took him weeks to write this song. And it took him many weeks to write this song. And if any of you have that song at home, it will definitely lift you up. So the high priest would come in. Let's get back down to the earthly ark here. In Leviticus, you would have the high priest come in once a year, a perfect lamb, and they would slaughter that lamb without any spot or blemish. It's a picture of Jesus Christ. And he'd go into the holies of holies, and he would sprinkle that seat once a year. It's interesting, too, the high priest, when he'd go into the holy of holies, he had a little bell at the end of his toe. And it was such a fearful and a mighty thing before God, because people forget about the fear of the Lord. You know, sometimes I do. And, you know, I have to get myself off my own throne and my heart and put Jesus back there. That bell would ring, and there was a rope tied to the high priest as he'd walk into the temple. And they would pull on him, and if he'd shake that bell, that was letting them know that he was still alive. Okay, we have to ask ourselves today, Lord, are we still alive? You know, alive unto you and dead to ourselves? But it was a very fearful thing walking in the presence of God. Psalms 99 verse 1 says, the Lord reigns and let his people tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. Okay, so what was in the Ark of the Covenant? Well, you had the tablets of Moses, and these are important spiritual values here. It's not going to be a quick, easy sermon. You can go home. I want you to learn this, okay? There were three contents in this, according to Hebrews 9:4. There is the covenant of the law. Spiritually speaking, the Ten Commandments, okay, which is a lot smaller than what you see in the movies. Okay, it was written on stone by the finger of God. Law, no, number one, nobody can keep the law. Okay, it's a schoolmaster, according to Galatians. It's saying that nobody can keep it, because you break one law, guess what? You break them all. You break them all. Number two, there was the manna jar. That was the memorial for when Israel walked in the wilderness for 40 years. 40 years. I know some of us probably forgot about this. I did. I can't remember. I have met some of the smartest scholars there, and they can't remember everything. So the manna was there. Remember, God allowed manna to fall for 6 days. The seventh day, he didn't let it fall. Okay? And it was a remembrance of what did God do for you? Manna is a picture, spiritually speaking, of Jesus Christ. He is the bread of life. Okay? So, one, mankind cannot, he's guilty before the law. Only Jesus, right? Number two, Jesus is the bread of life. Come eat of me. Okay? And he is that. We would starve spiritually without Jesus. Number three, there was Aaron's staff. And it was Aaron's staff that blossomed and produced almonds and flowers on his staff. and it was given through his family, through the lineage, through the Levitical part of that tribe out of the 12 tribes. And there's been about 85 generations since then, okay? And what broke that was when the high priest, when the time came when they crucified Christ, he ripped his clothes. Remember, he got angry? Oh, he was angry because he didn't want to hear anything about Jesus. I'm so angry. That broke the Levitical code right there. So that's why God chose Aaron after Korah's rebellion. Remember, there were people that were, oh, we don't want Moses for our leader. And there was a few guys that just started the dissension. Let me tell you what, stay away from dissentful people. People who try to cause divisions. This has happened in this church. This has happened in my home church. But I love what my pastor said. He goes, you know what, I'm staying. Unless you kick me out, I'm staying. Because I know this is what God's called me to do. So it was because of that, God said, you know what, 12 tribes, I'm going to go ahead and do this. Each tribe will put their staff down. And in the morning, you'll see a sign. The sign was what? Their blossoms coming out of Aaron's rod. So that's a picture of what? The resurrection. Amen. Amen. I know for some of you this morning, it's hard to stay awake. I used to do this. You say, okay, you need to, if you can't stay awake during a sermon, and I'm guilty of this, you can get up quietly and stand in the back of the room. No one will ever know. And they talk about people sitting in the back of the church or backsliders. No, they're not. They're just tired. And so it's okay. And I say, so I've had to do that too. I've had to excuse myself, go in the bathroom, throw water on my face, walk back out here and stand along the wall, hold me up, okay? Let God speak to you. Let the Spirit speak to you. So what happened to the Ark of the Covenant? What happened to it? Last time it was mentioned in 2 Chronicles 35:3 and 621 BC, King Josiah. Most scholars believe that when the Babylonian came to conquer Jerusalem, that they melted down the gold, as they did with the temple, and took it up to Babylon. Right, that's when Daniel was around and his friends. And then there was in 2 Maccabees, and I don't believe 2 Maccabees is the inspired word of God. It's a traditional book. I don't believe in Apocrypha. I don't even believe in some parts of it. But I will say, historically, there are some things you can get out of it. It's not part of the inspired word of God. So remember, Pastor said it is not part of the inspired word of God. Be careful what you read outside word of God. 2 Maccabees 2:4, Jeremiah hid it in a cave in Mount Nebo, and when God comes back, it will be revealed. I believe the temple, the ark is in heaven right now with God. And then, of course, the third part is the Ethiopians. Orthodox Church says that Solomon, one of his wives, Solomon was naughty, he disobeyed God, he married multiple wives, and there was a son that she bore, and it was Ethiopian, and he went down to the Ethiopian Orthodox Church. And then, of course, the last one, the Ark of the Covenant, this is for a little Sunday school lesson while I'm preaching. It's under the mount of where the Dome of the Rock is. There are many tunnels underneath there. The whole area is, what, 35 acres big. So, but you're not allowed to excavate underneath there. Again, that's off limits. You can go there as a Muslim and pray, or as a Christian, walk up on the Temple Mount and walk around as a tourist. So that's where we're at with the Ark of the Covenant. Was seen in the temple. Now it's in heaven. Thank God for that. And don't believe what Raiders of the Ark of the Lost Ark says, you know. Harrison Ford. Yeah. Okay, it might be exciting. Okay, so three things. One, the Lord's kingdom is proclaimed over Satan's. The Lord will reign over his people and judge the wicked. And the Lord will reign from his temple. And there were many lightnings and noises and thunderings and earthquakes and hail. That means through this third row that we're beginning, because remember, previously in verse 14 of chapter 11, the second woe has passed. Now we're beginning the third woe. And so you have this going on. But, you know, at this time, remember of Memorial Day. It may close. Sometimes you leave the best for last, you know. Memorial Day here, it says, started on May 5th, 1868, as Decoration Day in honor of veterans of the Civil War. Then on May 30th, 1868, it was transferred over there to Arlington National Cemetery. And if you want to look for some body who's there, and that they'll find that in that cemetery in Arlington. If you don't find a body, say during the Vietnam War, it's on the wall there in Washington, D.C. Lyndon B. Johnson officially made it in 1968, last Monday of the month. Jesus said, "Greater love hath no man than this, lay down for his friends," in John 15, 13. Presently, we're in a war with Iran over a nuclear bomb. And we pray that things will be resolved soon there. Pray for our commander-in-chief. Pray for all House representatives, for Senate, everybody, because this is affecting everybody. When you join the military, like when you were accepted Christ as your Savior, when a person is enlisted in the armed forces, they repeat, "I do solemnly swear." Remember, this is Christian soldiers today. Paul said, "I fought a good fight. I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, and I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, and I will obey the orders of the President of the United States and the orders of the officers appointed over me according to the regulations and the Uniform Code of Military Justice, so help me God." But Jesus did something else too. This love was written here in Romans 5, 7, and 8, "For one will scarcely die for the righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God chose his love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He is our bravest person who has come in flesh. Philippians 2, 7, 8, Paul wrote this, "God's Son, who emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in likeness of men, being found human in form, he humbled himself, became obedient, even to the death of the cross." Thank God for that. I'm going to close this sermon. I'm not going to sing it because I don't know, my voice is off today. I you know, we were doing I Pledge Allegiance to the Flag or some song like that, and I couldn't even get it out. You know, so we were singing back in Sunday school, and I thought, you know, Star Spangled Banner, that's what it was, I'm sorry. And I said, the last time I really sung this song was at a ball game, you know. But point is, I'm going to say this, "My country, 'tis of thee." I'm not going to sing it, but I'm just going to read just two verses. "My country, 'tis of thee, swift land of liberty, of thee I sing, land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride, from every mountainside let freedom ring." Verse 4. "Let our fathers, God, to thee, author of liberty, to thee we sing, long may our land be bright with freedom's holy light. Protect us by thy might, great God and King." We can sing that song, "My Tis of Thee." We can sing that song one day in heaven, as I'm closing here, when it comes to, you know, Handel's Messiah, "He shall reign forever and ever." But the songs, let me encourage you here today. Let God be in your songs today. You know, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And this is a time, yes, of mourning for those we miss, our loved ones who served in the military. But also know this, they're in a far better place. God has called us for a purpose. And we encourage one another to uphold those widows, those who have lost loved ones, that one day we will see our loved ones. And even It may not be military. You might have lost a loved one lately. We lift you up in prayer. Our hearts go out to you. And, you know, by the grace of God, we will continue to do so because we love you. And I want you ever to forget that. It doesn't have to be a Memorial Day. It will be always. The loved ones we love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for our loved ones. They're in a better place, but we miss them. At the same time, Lord, we give thanks for our country, for our freedom. Oh, Lord, let us not be ever so prideful because you humble the proud. You give grace to the humble. You resist the proud. Father, we thank you for the price has been paid for this country and also for the price that was paid on the cross for our sins. Thank you so much that you love us. If you're online this morning, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, there's room at the cross for you, my friend. I'm talking about if you only believe in the death, burial, and resurrection in Christ, it's by faith that you're justified. And God will show you from his mercy seat that he is merciful and true and righteous and loving and caring, because we're all sinners, my friend. And we all need his grace. And help us, Lord, to continue to walk by faith and to repent and turn and continue to repent and turn and to repent and return. Help us to grow in faith. It's not easy. It's tough. It's hard when we're at war with ourselves. We just pray you'll deliver us from that and deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen.